He's my spiritual guidance. He gives me my spiritual guidance. He's my pastor, and he's also my wife's boss. So the last speaker, Father Roy, please give him a warm welcome.
All right. So let us say a short little prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us remember to whose glory our lives are to reflect. As we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, so remind ourselves, it was 1917 that Mary appeared to three shepherd children. And when you look at her message at Fatima, and anywhere she's appeared except for Knock, where she didn't speak, it's always the same message: prayer, sacrifice, reparations, and devotion. And so usually the devotion, the rosary, or in Fatima, rosary and her Immaculate Heart. And so why do you think it's the same message over and over? Because it's getting worse and worse. Now think about the message in 1917. Think about what the world looked like in 1917. You know, I was just commenting at the table. You know, it's hard for us to grasp, but the world's population has doubled, if not more than doubled, since 1900. So there's 8 billion people today. And that's why you see all these cities sprawling out and da-da-da, so forth and so forth, because the population of the world doubled. And with it, what's that mean? Well, the number of sinners walking the earth increased by double. And you can leave one or two boys together and they'll get in trouble, but put a dozen together, look out. Look at our world. And so in 1917, it had been going on for a while because, you know, you had the ever since about the 1600s, it really got going in the 1700s, 1800s. You have the atheistic philosophers and so forth. So you have these secularist, atheistic philosophies that are starting to spread around the world, but they come home and roost in the 20th century. And the Lord sends his mother to appear to the children to warn the world. And the warning is the same kind of thing that the prophets did of old, calling people back to God. And so as I started thinking about what we were going to be talking about today, and I had a little bit of background from Maria on what Seamus and Dr. Fastigi, it would take me about 2 weeks to get that one right. But in any event, so I thought, you know, let's just focus on the first one, which is prayer. We can never talk too much about the spiritual life and go over the basics. Spring training in baseball every year, what do? They just practice the fundamentals of baseball. Throwing, pitching, hitting, running the bases. Same thing with football. Every sport, you have to have the fundamentals and have refreshers every year. And so it's always good to talk about prayer. So Mary has called her children to faith. But, you know, notice I say faith, not simply belief. See, there's a difference between belief and faith. Because there'll be people in the world say, well, I believe in God, but their life reflects no faith and trust in God at all. The idea that God exists, oh, that's great. Well, Satan believes in God, and where is he going to spend eternity? No, there's faith, active faith, and that's what Mary is calling us back to. At Fatima and her other apparitions. And so she's asking us to live active lives of faith, and it begins in prayer, because prayer is the foundation of our relationship with the living God. You know, Christ himself calls us to relationship with himself and through him with the Father. Cardinal Burke, in his 9-month novena to Our Lady of Guadalupe, so I handed it out, because I knew no sitting bishop in the United States would encourage their people to pray this novena, because a bishop supporting or looking or appearing to support a bishop who's on the outs with the Pope, it ain't going to happen in the church. But it doesn't mean it wasn't a great idea. It was an excellent idea. So I'm just a simple parish priest, so I decided to spread it around. So here's what, because I really don't care about church politics. In fact, you know, if the bishop said, that's enough, you're done, I'd say, here's the keys, see ya. All right. So in the prayer that Bishop Burke, for the 9-month novena, the novena prayer, it says this, as we're addressing Mary. Unite our hearts to your immaculate heart so that they may find their true and lasting home in the most sacred heart of Jesus. As Dr. Fasighi said, you know, those two hearts are really one. And it's like, oh, so the devotion to the Immaculate Heart naturally leads to the Sacred Heart. And those devotions, you know, all arose in the last 500 years of church history. So on prayer, as I talk about the foundation, I'll just read some things from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you want to go home and look at it, it's part 4 of the Catechism on Christian prayer. And I'll just do a couple little sound bites from it. So the question is, what is prayer? And so they quote St. Thérèse of Lisieux. She says, for me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. St. John Damascene says, prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God or requesting the good things of God. And so the Catechism says, so when we pray, do we speak from the height of our pride or out of the depths of the humble and contrite heart? Question mark. He who humbles himself will be exalted, the scriptures remind us. Humility is the foundation of prayer. St. Augustine says, only when we humbly acknowledge that we do not know how to pray as we ought, are we ready to receive freely the gift of prayer. Man is a beggar before God. And my friend Father Steph down in Covington, he's doing a talk on the sacraments for his OCIA and for small faith groups. And it occurs to him, you know, God gave us freedom. And so we, on our part, in that relationship, we have to freely choose to respond to God's love. God won't coerce us. And we have to freely respond to the graces that he gives us if we want to grow in holiness, grow in virtue. But Father Steph says, at the same time, he goes, no, you don't want to take this too far, but at the same time, God humbles himself and comes down to our level, because he has to cooperate with us. Because he won't coerce us. He won't force you and me to do something. And so in a real sense, we're sons and daughters, or we're gods with a small g. And that's where, you know, we have to understand prayer. I think as I look at how and listen to how people pray and why they don't pray, I think it's often, you know, it's making the snowball and throwing it against the brick wall. That's how they think of prayer. They don't think about a conversation, a dialogue back and forth. That we talk, then we listen, we talk and we listen. And God, how does he mediate his prayer? Well, he does it in many ways. You know, at baptism we know we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if we spend quality and quantity of time in prayer, we'll become sensitive to the movements of the Spirit in our heart and the nudgings and promptings of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. That's one way God speaks to us. Another way, it's so strong in our hearts that it's as if the Lord himself is speaking to us, because we know here what's being heard here. We know what we ought to do. Then sometimes we, you know, we might get a small locution. That's one thing, you know, usually don't get long, rambling words from God. It's get out of the way. And you discern that, what does that mean? Well, that's what God wants us. He wants us to reflect. What are we doing here? And so prayer, as the Catechism goes on, it says here, whether we realize it or not, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with our own. God thirsts that we may thirst for him. See, God made us. He knows we're made for relationship with God. Without that relationship, we can't live an authentic human life. In fact, if we don't have that, as Jesus says in the Bread of Life Discourse in John, if we don't have that relationship, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood and I'm in you and you're in me, you have no life in you. Jesus can't be more direct and to the point. If we don't have a relationship with God, we're dead. We're the walking dead. In John's Gospel, I forget which chapter, he says that too. So only in relationship, and that relationship is built on prayer, because prayer is the conversation between ourselves and God. Think about, marriage. How many marriages would last if spouses didn't speak to one another? How about if you only spoke one day a week for 1 hour on Sunday morning? How long would that go on? Kathy, you want to let Kevin know? You get the idea. Marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. It's a giving of one's whole life to the other, and it takes communication in word, spirit, and physical communication. But we have to speak. We have to listen. Same thing with parents and children. When you're young, it's parent and child. And then if you're doing the parenting properly, when they're 18, they're coming up here, and sometime after 18, it's an adult-adult relationship. But that parent idea, why does Jesus use the language father and son? Because that's what we humans know. And so that's how he's revealed his inner nature to us. So Jesus is the fountain of life, pouring forth like life-giving water, and it never ends. Ever since the ascension, since Jesus ascended back to the Father, it's been an outpouring, overflowing fountain of life. And it's there for anyone who will go to the Lord. We go first in prayer. And then someone will say, well, what about the Mass? The Mass is the perfect prayer of the church. That's my new thing at every funeral Mass. I always begin it. And let us begin this perfect prayer of the church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And why is it the perfect prayer? Because at every Mass, we have the sacrifice of Calvary. At every Mass, we're there. Sacred time, we're there. We don't always see it. In fact, mostly we never see it. But occasionally, someone gifts us with somebody who sees what's going on at Mass, and they go, holy buckets. All the angels and saints are here. What's going on? There's a reason why there's a crucifix with a corpus in the sanctuary of Catholic churches to remind us what we're doing at Mass, what gift God is, he's giving us himself. And we understand this through a life of prayer. So concretely, as the Lord speaks to us in prayer, he also speaks to us, and you see this in Mary's apparitions, she's always calling God's people back to the sacraments. It's kind of like exercise and eating properly. Your doctor says you need to lose weight, you need to exercise. How many of us do it? We live in the land of the fat people. I mean, I'm old enough to remember when skinny was skinny and that was norm. Now, look around. So, what happens to a world that no longer knows or sees God in her midst? So, our Lord sends his mother. And she calls us to prayer, and she calls us back to the sacraments, because Jesus is present, her son, who she's calling people to relationship with, because without that relationship, we have no life. She says, the Eucharist. Receiving Holy Communion. And we've got baptism, the gift of the Spirit, confirmation, sealed with the Spirit, the Eucharist, Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We have the healing sacraments of confession and anointing of the sick, as well as the Eucharist is a healing sacrament. And so God speaks to us through the sacramental life of the church. So if we have the prayer, we have the sacramental life of the church, and we are engaged in encountering the mystical body of Christ, the church, God's also speaking to us through his people. not just the official teaching of the church, but those we sit next to in the pews, those who we sit around tables at. The Holy Spirit can come in, and all of a sudden, people have words coming out, and they're going, afterwards they go, you know, those were coming out, but and I knew I was speaking them, but those that wasn't what I was thinking going into it. Especially when you're talking to a couple who's having marital problems. What you're thinking is, you know what? That really, that's not. And yet, what are the words that come out? You need to do this, this, this. And if you do these things, then you can make a decision on whether you can salvage this marriage or not. And any counselor will tell you the same thing. Because the simple truth is, people are punching out too early. 90% of all marriages could be successful if people stayed in them and worked at being married. Communication. But see, we live in a world that's the throwaway world. Your radio breaks, throw it out, you replace it. Your alarm breaks, you throw it out, you replace it. Your car breaks down, you go buy a used car because you can't afford a new one. But you get it. You get the idea. Everything in our life is disposable, but our relationships are not disposable. So just look at the cross, relationship with God and relationship with others. That's all we're taking to the next world. All our stuff, whether it's the garage or inside the living room, in the basement, wherever our stuff, that's not going with us. It's relationship. And so Mary comes and she says, this is what you need to be doing. And so it's an individual, but it's also a corporate and a communal thing. And it's an invitation to those outside the community to come into communion with her son and his church. And so the Immaculate Heart devotion is wonderful, and that we've already heard on that. But, you know, really, what I wrote down a few things about it. I said, you know, so what is it that Mary is asking in that devotion? She's asking for 5 First Saturdays, confession, communion, 5 decades of the rosary, meditate on all 15 mysteries for 15 minutes, and then do this as reparation for sins against her Immaculate Heart. It stresses the nature of Mary's love and concern for all who call upon her. So for you and I, we have to cooperate with God's grace. Well, you and I wouldn't have that opportunity if Mary hadn't said yes to God's plan. She's cooperating with his grace. She was full of grace, as Gabriel said, because of her particular role and unique role in God's plan of redemption and salvation. But you and I are also called to be cooperators with that grace, and Mary is the model of it. So we have to communicate, we have to have the prayer, we have to have the sacraments, we have to have the community. And she's asking us to go even further and offer sacrifices as reparation for sins against her Immaculate Heart and against God's majesty and goodness, against her Son. And she shows us what this love of God looks like. She doesn't say, yeah, I'll be the mother of your Son. No, she says, I will be the handmaid, or I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you have stated. She's saying, tell God that I'm his slave. Whatever he wants with my entire life, with my very being, I will do. Mary is fully alive. Anytime we're saying no to God and living a life of virtue, we're dying, we're sick. But when we say yes to God, like Mary, then we're fully alive. As St. Irenaeus, what does St. Irenaeus say? Man fully alive is the glory of God. That's how to understand glory. You and I can't give God glory as in, here, Lord, I did this for you. No, when you and I are living our authentic human lives in all their fullness, that reveals God's wisdom and gives him glory. And that's what Mary is calling us to. God's love is so perfect, he doesn't want us walking around dead. Because what happens to dead people? They begin to decay and they rot. And it's a stench. You know that where it's in the gospel where Jesus is saying about the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, you're like the burial chambers at the cemetery. They whitewash the outside so everybody knows there's a body inside, so you don't go in and become, unclean. Yes, unclean. It's like when you had COVID, you had to go to the pharmacy and say, unclean, unclean, stay away, I got COVID. Oh, that's horrible. I got ringworm one time as a priest. I look down, I'm going in the community room at Holy Rosary, and I look at my arm, and it's a perfect ring. I'm going, holy buckets, I got ringworm. I don't even know what it is, but I know that's it. Unclean, unclean. So I went home and I looked it up and I found out you can go to the store over-the-counter fungal cream and takes care of it. But you get the idea. If we're dead and rotting, we're unclean. And those around us will become unclean. God wants us to be fully alive. That's why the gospel is also the good news. That we're sinners who are loved by a God who is kind, merciful, and just. Yes, just. Justice is important. We want justice, but we want justice tempered with mercy. I was watching the news, and it was the background for the story. It was down in Texas, and a guy was drunk driving through a neighborhood, and the father was in the backyard. He heard a commotion. He came out, and his two sons had been struck, and they were both dead. And the driver to the vehicle was still sitting in the car. Well, when the cops arrived, the drunk driver was dead behind the wheel with a bullet in his head. They never found a gun. There was never any eyewitnesses. And so they show the mother at the court, and the mother, you know, because they're getting ready to make the verdict, because they charged the father even though there was no evidence. And the mother of the drunk driver saying, I want justice. I want justice. And I looked at the TV screen and I said out loud, no, you got justice. What you wanted was mercy. Think about that. An eye for an eye. A life for a life. That's justice. She wanted mercy. This is what Mary calls us to. And if we follow our mother's directions, it'll naturally find a true and lasting home in the most sacred heart of Jesus. And so I was reading about it last night, and it says, his ardent desire is to be known, loved, honored, and adored by all Catholics, and establish his reign in the hearts of all. Because if we got God in our heart, then we'll be fully alive. And if we're in a relationship with the Lord and we're fully alive in Christ, we'll live forever. We were made for that. Our souls were made to be eternal. And then the pamphlet went on to say, the true love of Jesus Christ is this, that we have a special respect and veneration for the Blessed Sacrament. Because the Blessed Sacrament is the fulfillment of Jesus to be with us always. We can concretely know it. You know, when I was at St. Robert's over in Flushing, there's covens of Satanists over there. Been there for probably back to the beginning of the 20th century. And so what would happen periodically is you're standing in the middle of the church and the communion ministers, but there's right from me to just beyond that wall, maybe two walls there, you give out communion and someone would... the Satanists would say amen, they get it in their hand, they start walking away, and as soon as they're within four steps of the door, they run out down the steps and out the door. Why? Because they wanted to use the body of Christ in a black mass. They wanted to desecrate it. Isn't that crazy? That they know who it is, and that's what they want to do with it? If we know who Jesus is, then we want to venerate, we want to adore, we want to worship, we want to show our love for him. And so what Jesus asked in his Sacred Heart devotion is to have a special devotion to the Eucharist. So holy hours, be there. Why do you think we have a holy hour at First Saturdays? The Immaculate Heart leads directly to the Sacred Heart. There's our Lord right in front of us. Even though it looks like just a round wafer of bread, our eyes of faith tell us this has been consecrated and has become, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus himself, his body. And so we make reparation for the neglect, the indifference, the ingratitude of the majority that results in Jesus being left alone, abandoned, and forgotten on the altars, and never visited to offer consolation for such neglect. How many of us take time during the week to just, as you're driving by the church, stop in, say hi to Jesus for a minute, and then go on your way? Now, of course, some churches are locked, but most of them are still open. We're driving by a church, and we have the few extra minutes, and all it needs is a couple minutes, we can stop in and show Jesus our love. It's very simple things. But this is what Mary's asking of us. So as the catechism goes on about prayer, it says, so now where does prayer come from? According to Scripture, it is the heart that prays. And if our heart is far from God, the words of prayer are in vain. So we want to stay close to the Lord. So Mary says, prayer, sacraments, sacrifices, reparations, and devotions. So, you know, prayer is really communion. And this is, I like this. The life of prayer is a habit. Not all habits are bad. Life of prayer is a habit of being in the presence of the thrice holy God and in communion with him. Holy communion. It's a foretaste, a foreshadowing, and already participation in the communion that we'll have with God for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven. We just have to make sure we get there. And as Father Seamus says, we want to take as many people with us as we can, so we have to bear witness. And he's right. Catholics are very good at doing the corporal works of mercy, but we're not very good at sharing the good news. You don't have to be a theologian to tell somebody why you love the Lord, why you go to church. Now, I know many people go, oh, I never really thought about it. Father, why do I go to church? Well, I think by now in the life of the church, pretty much the unthinking Catholics have all left. So if we're an unthinking Catholic, it's time to start thinking, because if we're unthinking now, we're going to be out the door within a couple years. The culture is just too strong. You know, I talked to my brother priests and stuff. You know, we've been ordained anywhere from 22 to 25 years, the guys I hang with. And, you know, often we'll say, well, you know, yeah, sure, some guys were not proclaiming the fullness of the gospel. You know, they didn't want to offend people. I said, but the thing is, I think what we forget is how strong the culture is. It's like walking in the rain and expecting not to get wet. It's not going to happen. We're walking in a fallen world in which Satan is in a frenzy, and people have lost their vision for God. And so we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. St. Ignatius says, keep the face of Jesus before your eyes. And, you know, as I said last weekend, what gets in the way, and Jesus really spoke very strongly about it, is sin. He says, you got to root it out. Because if we think we can walk with Jesus and still keep living a life of sin, we're deceiving ourselves and setting ourselves up for a real big fall. Because Jesus loves us too much not to get out and trip us up. So we recognize where we're at. So that's why he sends his mother. Because the whole world has kind of lost its proverbial mind. If you've heard any of my homilies, you know all of them by heart. We're doomed. We're never going to make it. Oh, we got Jesus. We have hope. The world is going down the toilet, but we have Jesus, so we're all right. So let us not only hold on to him tightly, let us introduce him to others. I was very happy to see that that Rome says, you know, Medjugorje's for real. Of course, they'll have to wait till the seers die to declare it definitively, because that's the church practice, except for Fatima. Two of the children had died, but the church declared this is real deal. And I think they're going to do the same thing with Medjugorje. It's the fruit itself shows that it's real. And that should give us an indication of the times in which we live. Mary appeared at Fatima once a month for 6 months. If the alleged apparitions are still going on today, they started in 1981. That's 43 years. That is unprecedented in church history. And as Luke Turchi and I were just talking before lunch, he says, people say, they don't believe these are unprecedented times. It's always been this bad. No, this is unprecedented in world history, what we're seeing, what we're experiencing. And so it's very important, not only do we listen and respond to our mother's requests, but that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the pious things you can do and ought to do, so at the beginning of the rosary, when we pray the three Hail Marys, is at the beginning of each of those three Hail Marys, ask for an increase in faith, an increase in hope, and an increase in charity. And notice that in the rosary, the glory be is at the end of every 10 Hail Marys. Because why? We want to give God the glory. Because he's glorified when we are becoming the men and women that he created us to be. All right, I got to be on my way. So let us conclude our convention with a glory be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.